Everybody okay? Hot, sweaty. Why are we so excited today?
Easter.
What?
And we're going to Grandma and Grandpa's.
And we're going to Grandma and Grandpa's. That's true. What happened on Easter?
Jesus died.
He died? He rose from the dead, right? Is that what today is all about?
Yes.
Well, we have been together for a long time this Lent season, haven't we? Now, can you remember all the things we've talked about up here during Lent? We had a lot of cloths, didn't we? Okay, we'll talk about that in a second. Yeah.
God's promises.
So we had this huge, big cloth. We talked about God's love is so big. Then we had a long cloth, and that's when we talked about God's promises being long, like forever and ever, right? And we had a scarf one day, and we talked about how we're all weaved together. And then one Sunday, there was a cloth in between you, and you couldn't see each other, remember? And we tried to figure out who was right. Remember that? But you were both right. And there was one day that you guys were under a cloth, and you couldn't see out. Do you remember that day?
I can see out.
Well, yeah, this one's not a very good cover-up cloth. This is just my example cloth. So what have we learned through all of this Lent time? Well, the Last Supper. We've learned so much. We've talked about so many different parts of God. Hey, can you turn around, please, for just a minute? Today, we are going to talk about things becoming new. Now, if you look outside, how do our flowers look outside the window right now? Kind of brown, huh? But guess what? Molly, what did we see at our house? We saw some flowers starting to come up, didn't we? And are they green with purple flowers and beautiful? Old things can become new again, can't they? So think about these women that went to the tomb on the morning and they were going to go see this body, right? They were going to go see Jesus' body. Not Jesus, just his body. And then they looked in and it was empty.
And they were kind of afraid because they didn't know what had happened.
That's right. And they turned around and there... Yeah, but then a little bit later they saw who they thought was the gardener, but found out it was Jesus. He was new again. Isn't that amazing? Lots of things that are old become new again. Did you know that? So, yes, Molly, at the beginning of Lent, do you remember when we had these?
Yeah.
Emma's saying, no, I wasn't here. Well, Emma, we each got one of these beautiful mugs. And for anyone else who wasn't here, we each got a beautiful mug like this. And then what did we do with them? Why did we smash? We were giving them up for Lent. We were learning about giving up things that we like, right? We liked our mugs, and then we were learning about giving them up. Well, remember those crushed up pieces of mug? How could those become new again? Yeah.
Recycling it.
That's one way that they could become new again. Yeah. You could glue them together and make it like a new mug. Oh, you think that would be a good way to make something old and crushed up look new again?
Mm-hmm.
I wonder what else could become out of those mugs. What do you see back there, boys and girls?
A piece of mosaic art.
What do you think that piece of mosaic art is made out of? I think that is made out of the pieces of the mugs and the vase that we smashed on that day when we were learning about giving things up. Does that look better than our trash can full of little pieces?
Yeah.
It looks like an angel. Well, let's see what we, once James and Laura have it all unveiled, we'll see what we can see. Do you want to stand up a little bit, boys and girls, so you can see all the way to the bottom? All right, what can you see in the picture there? Okay, not jump, please. Just look. What can you see in the picture there?
A dove holding a branch.
What else do you see?
I see hands.
You see hands? Are they holding up like this? And do you see James way up high? There it is. You see a sun? And do you see some sky?
Yeah.
Okay, come on, boys and girls, come back. Let's sit down with me for a little bit. So, when you look at that, because you know what? I think we're going to keep that here so we can look at it for a long time. When you look at that picture, I want you to remember how we gave up something that we thought was really pretty, and it was hard because we didn't want to give up our mugs, but how we gave them up, and then it turned into something beautiful for all of us to share. Who made that? John and Laura and Jason and Gabby and James and me and Max and Molly made that. Yeah.
Is that what you were doing the night when you said you were going out for a movie?
It's true. Max and Molly watched a movie.
You tricked us.
We did. April Fools. All right. Okay. Hey. We're still in front of the church. All right. As you go back to your moms and dads today, I would like you to take an Easter egg with you and use this egg to remind you about things becoming new again, okay? Thank you for hanging out with me this Lent and for all of our friends. Thank you, guys. Emma, would you like an egg?
A gospel reading from Mark 16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they could go and anoint Jesus' dead body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was a very large stone. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go, tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." Overcome with terror and dread, they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. It is written in Scripture, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will reject the intelligence of the intelligent." Where are the wise? Where are the legal experts? Where are today's debaters? Hasn't God made the wisdom of the world foolish? In God's wisdom, he determined that the world wouldn't come to know him through its wisdom. Instead, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of preaching. Jews ask for signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. This is because the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
Join me in prayer. God, may the same power that raise Christ from the dead, that empower Joel to share the message that you've laid on his heart this week. And may that power from your Holy Spirit unplug our ears and soften our hearts, that we not only just hear it with our ears, but that it lands on our heart to empower us to be your face to a hurting world. In your name we pray. Amen.
So in the beginning, when the earth was formless and void and darkness still covered the deep, God had a foolish idea. You see, God existed in a state of perfection, so the abstract theology of our faith goes, that God existed as three persons in perfect love and in perfect harmony for all of eternity. And so there was nothing in God that was lacking, nothing in God that was wanting or needed filling up. Yet nonetheless, in light of all that perfect harmony that God existed, God had a foolish idea to create. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You see, God was in need of nothing, but because God is love, God began creating in love so that God could love what God created. Now, this is a much different story than some of the other ancient creation myths go. There are a lot of other ancient creation tales that tell a much different story. There are stories about the gods who created humanity because the gods needed slaves. There are stories that tell of this great cosmic battle between the gods, and the victorious God created all of creation out of the remains of his defeated enemies. But not the God of Genesis. Not the God that we read about in Scripture. The God of Genesis is not a God in need of slaves, not a God who's vengeful and violent, but the God of Genesis is a God of love. And so God created in love and for love. And the pinnacle of all of God's creation was human beings. God created them a little lower than the angels, men and women, boys and girls, who were created to be loved and loved by God. This was God's plan. This was God's idea. This was God's dream of creation. But as anyone can see, this world does not always abide in the love for which God created it. Many times, creation abides in shame and violence and decay and fear. You see, a tempter came. And sin entered the world. Sin entered the world when people reached for what was not there. Sin entered the world when people asserted their own need for control over others rather than resting in God's love. Sin entered the world when people needed to know as God knows and be wise as only God is wise. The original bliss of God's love was ruptured. Work became frustrating and void of meaning. Love between people became envious and insecure. Pain and difficulty increased. The land and the sea themselves became corrupted, places of disease and chaos. People became divided among themselves internally, and disturbances arose between spouses, between parents and children, between siblings, between neighbors, and between entire nations and groups of people. Now, humanity, the creation that God created, humanity tried its best to overcome this deficit. They tried their best to overcome by their own strength and their own intelligence to build towers that would reach to the heavens, that would reach to the heavens and defy the very God that created them. But their plans came tumbling down. And they became even more divided, even more violent, even more afraid. Life became even more meaningless and difficult. So God looked down on this creation that God had created, and God could not believe what he saw. Things were taking place on earth that had never even entered God's mind when he began to create. Evil was running rampant in the world that God meant for love. And as the scripture says, God regretted making human beings on the earth, and God was heartbroken. Perhaps God also began to think that the idea to create was foolish. But God is not regret. God is love. And in God's love, God began to create again. God started anew. It is said among the rabbis of old that when God created the earth and God created humanity, that God said, "First, I will create Adam. And if Adam fails, then I will call my servant Abraham." So God looked down on earth and God saw Abraham and his wife Sarah. And Abraham wasn't perfect by any means, and Sarah was barren. So maybe this was another one of God's foolish plans. But Abraham did believe before God, and Abraham did believe God when God told him to set out to a land that God was calling him to. So God chose Abraham and Sarah and promised that a great nation would come from them, and that this nation would be God's special possession, not at the expense of the rest of the world, but in order that the rest of the world would know that God loves them, that they would be a blessing to the world, that Abraham and Sarah were called and blessed to be this blessing. And so God made a covenant with Abraham. And the funny thing about this God is God always enters into the culture and the times of the people that he loves and relates with. And so in the ancient culture in which Abraham lived, they sealed this covenant the way ancient people did. They slaughtered some animals, they made some sacrifices, and they set up these carcasses like a tunnel. Sounds strange, I know. Because what would happen is two parties entering a covenant would walk through that tunnel as if to say, if I don't hold up my end of this covenant, let me be like one of these slaughtered animals. But the strange thing about this covenant, in addition to the tunnel itself, is that Abraham never walked through it. Abraham was half asleep when this happens. If you read the story in Genesis, God walked through the tunnel. As if to say, God took on responsibility for this covenant. From both his side, the divine side, and the human side. God said at that moment that in love, God would make sure that the terms of this covenant would be fulfilled. And God did this so that the entire world would be blessed. Despite great and improbable odds, a large nation did come from Abraham and Sarah, as innumerable as the stars in the sky and as immeasurable as the number of grains of sand on the seashore. And yet the world was still violent and full of evil and fear and chaos. Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, found themselves enslaved in Egypt. For many generations, they cried out under heavy labor from their oppressors. Pharaoh ruled over them with an iron fist. Pharaoh exploited them for their labors. Yet God saw the pain of his people. And God brought the Israelites out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And God brought them to a mountain, Mount Sinai. And through God's servant Moses, God made a covenant with the people of Israel, Abraham's descendants, again reminding them that they are blessed to be a blessing in the world. Now, God chose Israel not because they were the largest nation or the wealthiest nation, not because they had great halls and great wealth. This was another foolish plan of God. But God loved them nonetheless, and through Moses, God taught them what it means to be the people of God, what it means to love their neighbor, to care after the widows, the orphans, and the immigrants, to follow no false gods, but to follow the God of life in the midst of a world full of death. And God gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. And the people delighted in God, and they studied God's law day and night, and God delighted in the people. But again, temptation reared its ugly head, Again, people reached for what was not theirs to have. They looked around and they thought the other nations had it pretty good. And they wanted to be like all the other nations. Yes, the other nations that God loved, but that God had not shown what it means to live as God's people. And so they wanted wealth like all the other nations, and they wanted prestige like all the other nations, and they wanted a big army like all the other nations. They wanted a king like all the other nations. And so God gave them a king. God relented. God agreed. In God's love, God gave them the freedom to choose this path, but God warned them. God said it might not come out the way they imagined. And God gave them a king, but God made a covenant that one day a greater king would rise among them, a greater king that would establish God's righteous rule forever, an eternal kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Yet the people still followed their own hearts. They demanded a king and used that king to be like all the other nations. And the monarchy that they set up only lasted 3 generations, only 3 short kings before it ended in division and despair and chaos and violence. Time and time again, God sent the prophets to call them back to the way of the covenant, but the people mocked the prophets. They stoned them and put them to death. They did not want to hear the truth. They did not want to hear God's call for justice. They ignored the plight of the poor in their midst. They just wanted selfish gain. And so God lamented, and God begged and pleaded, and God became angry, and God warned and scolded, but they did not change their ways. And so God grew to despise their festivals and their ceremonies, and hated their false fasting. And eventually, God withdrew. And when God withdrew, they were turned over to the consequences of their choices and given into the hands of their enemies and carried off into exile in Babylon. But, like a parent, God does not easily forget God's children. And God's anger lasts for a moment, but God's love endures forever. So God didn't give them over to their enemies forever. God said, I have another plan. And actually, this is the same plan I've had from the beginning, to create a creation in love and love them as a parent loves a child. And God said, maybe this is my most foolish plan yet. In the past, I've sent messengers and prophets, even angels, but this time I'll send my son. Surely they'll listen to my son. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, my very being and essence, my very wisdom and presence, the fulfillment of the law made flesh in and among them. And so, in the fullness of time, in the days of Emperor Augustus, Jesus, Emmanuel, God's presence was born in Bethlehem to a young woman named Mary. And the child grew in wisdom and stature and favor before God and all the people. And he came to be the very embodiment of God's covenant with Israel and a light to all nations. And the Spirit of God was upon Jesus. And he was the beloved Son of God. And he went about doing good and healing those who were sick and lifting up the oppressed and challenging the status quo and overturning the tables of injustice and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God that has come near, calling people to repent, to enlist in this new kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And God and Jesus called disciples to follow him, and he ate at tables with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, and he came to seek and save the lost and tell them of God's love for them. And he didn't follow the social conventions or the religious conventions of his day because God's love is much too big for that. But Jesus came, and he rebuked those who still didn't get it, who only followed God for their own gain but not because of love. To the poor, the crippled, the outcast, to those who knew their need and thirsted for God's justice and righteousness, he was welcomed as a friend. But to the powerful and the in charge and the comfortable, he was resisted as an enemy. And so his enemies conspired against him. And his own friends betrayed and abandoned him. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away like a sheep led to the slaughter, like a criminal on an electric chair, like a terrorist on a waterboarding table. He had told his disciples that this would happen. But they did not understand. It just sounded like foolishness. Who in all the wisdom of the world would conceive of a God who would become mortal and weak? Who in all the world would conceive of the all-powerful creator of the universe, the eternal love that exists in perfect harmony and perfect community, would come to earth as a human being, as one of the lowest of all human beings, and allow himself to be handed over and tortured and killed by the very thing that he created? But that's what God did. God took on flesh and blood. And they crucified him. God is foolish. Some think he's foolish indeed. But it is written in Scripture that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God for those who are being saved. That it is written, God will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and God will reject the intelligence of the intelligent. This is because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. You see, the death of Jesus on the cross was not the end of God's love, it was the fulfillment of God's love. God's self-giving love that created the world, now given over for its redemption. Death thought it won. Evil thought it won. Racism thought it won. Oppression, poverty, thought it won. But they were defeated by a greater power, the power of love and justice and truth. Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. This act of love, in this act of love, God fulfilled the covenant that God made to Abraham. Remember, God walked through that tunnel. And God said, let me be as one of these carcasses if I do not fulfill the covenant that is made today. And so even when Abraham and his descendants failed, God was faithful. God was faithful to the covenant that through Abraham and Sarah, the entire world would be blessed. God made sure this would happen. God made sure this would happen by sending his one and only Son, God's very presence, into the world. God sent Jesus in love to redeem the world by love, to show the people the way of God's kingdom and abundant life, a way of God, the way of God of loving neighbor and loving God and loving even one's enemies, a way of confessing sin and extending forgiveness, a way of giving meaning to life through faith, hope, and love, a way of working for justice for all the oppressed. This is God's redemption. This is God's salvation. The cross of Christ may sound like foolishness to the strong and the intelligent of the, and the sophistication of the world, but it is none other than the power of God's love to seek and save the creation that God loves. That very foolish idea that God had way back in the beginning. And God invites each one of us into that story. God invites each one of us to be Easter people, to give up our own lives, to forsake the things in our life that deal in death, and to join up with this foolish dream of God's life, a way of love and the way of victory over death. And so as Joel brings down the screen, and as a way to seal this, our participation in this way of God's love to be Easter people, I invite you to recite with me the Apostles' Creed that has an Anabaptist comma in it that focuses a bit more on Jesus' life and teaching than the traditional creed itself. So please join me, and the slides will advance as they need to. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, And in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, welcomed by shepherds, greeted by magi, pursued by Herod, sheltered in Egypt, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, followed by disciples, heard by multitudes, understood by simple, despised by clergy, praised by lepers, hosted by outcasts, seen by the blind, touched by the ill, anointed by a prostitute, cheered by crowds, abandoned by disciples, arrested by Herod, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of body, and life everlasting. Amen. Christ is risen. And what a magnificent God we have. And what a magnificent Savior we have. And what a magnificent supper that He has given us, by which we remember this story of God's love, this entire story of God's love that's told throughout all of Scripture. And as we prepare to share with one another in this supper, in this communion, we remember that this is no ordinary food and drink that we share today. For the dinner host is God, and the one who presides is Christ. All believers are His guests, and the food is the power of love to redeem. Who is suitable to partake? Those who have a hearty faith in the love of God and in the Word. Those who are filled with remorse for their sins and commit to live in a way of life of Jesus. Those who trust in their heart that God forgives sinners and makes new life possible. Therefore, let there be no sorrow or no hesitation in coming to the table of the Lord, for there we receive bread for the journey to follow our Savior. Before we enter into this wedding feast, let us join together in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we are gathered in your presence to celebrate the resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. Though his body was broken, and though his blood was spilled, you, O Lord, raised him to new and everlasting life. In this supper, let our hungry souls be fed. May Christ live in us, and we in him. And let no one feel foolish in coming to this table, and let no one forsake the wisdom of the cross. For the resurrection of Jesus shows that God's foolishness is greater than human wisdom, and God's weakness is greater than human strength. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. When Jesus was alive with his disciples, he had told them during the course of his ministry that he would go to Jerusalem and that he would be betrayed and handed over and crucified. But the disciples didn't understand it. But after he was raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, and he took bread, and he broke it. And he gave thanks, and in the same way, he took the cup. And he thanked God for the cup, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them. And when Jesus did this, their eyes were opened, and they believed. The table of the Lord is prepared for the people of the Lord. You may come to the table.